Welcome to Hope Talks, where we share inspiring stories of hope in Jesus Christ. Hope Talks is hosted by Pastor Margaret Michael and Grayson Willis. Join us for uplifting stories of triumph, faith, and the enduring power of Christ's love. Also, if you're in the listening area, tune in to 1470 AM or 102.1 FM WBTX to listen to Hope Talks every Sunday at noon.
Welcome to today's broadcast of Hope Talks. I'm Grayson Willis. Thanks for tuning in. And today I'm joined by Brian Charette, who has been on this program before and needs no introduction.
Needs no introduction.
No introduction.
Deserves no introduction.
No introduction. Brian, how are you doing today?
I'm doing great, Grayson. And you? Thanks for hosting.
It's great to have you. And
do you know how long, have you ever figured out how long you've been doing Hope Talks?
It originally started as Front Porch
right.
Talks.
Count that time.
Well, there's two different time frames. So in 2011, we started it as a podcast just on our church website and on iTunes. That was May of 2011. And then in 2013, WBTX reached out to us. Specifically, Dave Eshelman and Paul Prince reached out to Dad. Mm-hmm. They had heard about our podcast and wanted to know if we'd be willing to do it on the radio. So June of 2013 was when Front Porch Talk started. And then Pastor Adrian and Pastor Margaret, we changed the name in, I think it was 2021, sometime around Easter or right before Easter of 21 is when it became Hope Talks, which is really, it's always been about hope. I know
sure.
The thing that we still say at the end of the broadcast and is something Dad came up with is this is a half hour of hope for your life.
Yeah,
so
that's good.
It's always been about hope, which, I mean, this has been a big theme at our church here at Church of the Nazarene in Harrisonburg and
yes.
All of our other locations and growing.
So at least 13 years.
13 years and 11 on the radio. Yeah.
That's a long time.
Yeah.
Congratulations.
It's not me. It's the Lord.
It's been you since the beginning. Well, amen to that.
But that's it was Dad. Like this could have never happened without him. So, and I got to credit Pastor Margaret now. Like I'm an introvert. And so I got to have, well, Dad would say he was an introvert too, kind of like you, but some introverts do better talking than others. And Margaret, she is not an introvert.
No, she is not. Radio, I used to be in radio many, many years ago. Radio.
You're kind of famous.
I'm not at all famous, but radio is the perfect medium for introverts. I am an introvert, right. But I would be in a room all by myself. Talking to thousands of people is the coolest thing. And I wasn't vulnerable to them. It was the perfect introverted behavior.
That must be why I like radio. Funny thing was my freshman year of college, I was not a natural when I first was on the radio.
Well, nobody is.
And my professor actually asked me, are you sure this is what you want to do? And I'm like, yes, I knew this is what I was called to do. But what he helped me was don't think about all those. He had sayings that he said that really stuck in. Don't think about all those listening to you out there in radio
yes.
land. He said, pretend like it's a one-on-one conversation.
Yep.
And that really hit home to me. And that made me feel comfortable.
Yep. I had a guy tell me, never say on the radio, how's everyone doing?
Right.
He said, you're talking to one person. You should act like you're talking to one
right.
person. So
yeah.
I got the same advice. And it was, yeah. It's true. Hey, all out there in radio land. It's really not that way. It's
right.
Radio is a very individual, you know,
right.
The chance. Chances are that most people who are listening to us right now are by themselves,
right.
Whether in their car or
right.
behind their computer.
Right.
So I agree. It's a focus on talking to one person.
Yeah.
In this case, it's encouraging
right.
one person, no matter what stage
right.
of life they're in.
And usually when we record with people, if they're nervous, I try to tell them, well, first of all, if people listening don't know, this is pre-recorded. So
yes.
I am much better pre-recorded. I mean, I would sound way worse if this was live, but I'm able to edit things and fix
yep.
things. But I tell them, don't worry about, you know, if you say something, I'll fix it. So it gives them ease. And they say that Pastor Margaret and I, we tell them how quick 30 minutes goes
by. Oh, it does go by fast.
So
yes.
Our topic today is, you know, questions that are relevant
sure.
to Christians today. And I'll give this away. Not only is Brian going to be answering these questions, but he helped me come up with these questions.
Well, I guess what I thought was, what are people asking? What I did was I gave you some questions that I'm being asked in part of my role in ministry here at Church of the Nazarene. None of the questions I gave you are off the top of my head. They're all ones that have been asked of me or discussed with me over the last 2 or 3 weeks. So I figured they were timely. So that's where they came from. And we're going to answer. I'm going to try to address
right.
them in
so
an imperfect way.
I know the questions and I'm just going to go in no particular order.
Okay.
Let's start out with the relevance of the word, the relevance of the Bible. And It's just as true. The words in the Bible are just as true today as they were the day they were written.
Yep. I think it's, of all of the challenges that the church is facing right now, one of the most significant ones is a de-emphasis of the Word of God, or if not a de-emphasis, the sense that I can choose what I believe about the Word. I can choose what I accept from the Bible. It's like the Bible is not really the Word of God. It's kind of a tool that I have in my toolkit, and I can choose to believe whatever it is I want to believe. So this morning at our church, I had an opportunity. It doesn't happen very often, but I was asked to preach at our church this morning, and I was given whatever topic I choose. Now, that may sound like it happens all the time, but normally what happens at our church is the pastoral team will pray over themes that we're going to share throughout the year. And so usually when I'm given an assignment to preach, I'm preaching an assigned topic. For instance, in July, on July 7th, I preached on the book of Hebrews, specifically from Hebrews 10, do not give up meeting together. And that was assigned to me. And I actually like when it's a study is assigned to me. But today, it was what we call an open Sunday. And so I was told, you preach on whatever the Lord lays on your heart. And it didn't take me 10 seconds to say, I want to preach on the truth, the reliability, the veracity, the accuracy of the Bible. And that's what I preached on this morning. And I preached 30 minutes this morning. We could talk about the Bible all day. But I guess what I'll say is, I hope that we return to the Bible as the trustworthy Word of God, knowing that it has the greatest level of documentation of any work at all, that it is historically accurate, that archaeology has consistently supported. Whenever there were doubts about whether the Bible was true or not, there's always either archaeology or the Dead Sea Scrolls in 1947 confirmed a lot of what we believed about the construction of the Old Testament. And so I guess what I would encourage people to do is, and what I encouraged people this morning was, if there's something in God's Word that you don't understand or doubt, rather than assume the Word is wrong or the Word contradicts itself or there's something wrong with the original language of the Bible, assume that it's the problem is with you, or I assume the problem is with me, and then I want to search out understanding of the Scriptures. So start with the Bible, assume that it is still the Word of God, the same as it's always been. It's still a sword. It's still a light unto our path, and to regard it as truth without falling into the temptation to be skeptical or text criticism or anything like that. And the reason I chose it is because I see more and more Christians sort of holding the Bible aside. They'll read it, they'll study it, they understand it has to be preached from, but they begin to select what they will believe out of it and what they won't believe. And that's what troubles me. I think we should come at the Bible as the Word, the truth of God. I used three key words this morning that some people are scared of. One was inerrant, one was infallible, and one was inspired. And some Christians are hesitant to use any of those terms, and I don't think we should be. I think once we study the Scriptures and once we research the history of where the Bible came from and just the improbability of 66 books coming together of a man-made creation, I think we should be comfortable using terms like inerrant and infallible and inspired. And when we have doubts, rather than doubt the Scriptures, doubt our own understanding and do our own exploration into the Bible. There's plenty of great resources. One of the books that I found was fascinating was a book called Cold Case Christianity. The author is J. Warner Wallace, I think is the author. He was a cold case homicide detective who was an atheist. And so like Lee Strobel and people like that, he decided to try to sort of use the skills that he used to solve murder cases on the claims of Christianity. And one of those was the veracity, the truth, the accuracy of the Bible. And the more he explored it, the more he found, as a matter of fact, the Bible is reliable and true. So there, my point is, there are lots of really good resources where if you want to study how the Bible came to be, if you want to grow in your faith of the Word, there are plenty of resources to do it. So that was a really long answer to your question. But in the end, I hope that people fall in love with the Bible again if they fell out of love with it, and not to be so quick to doubt it because there are people who doubt it.
Yeah, I think definitely. And studying the Bible and the history and the context, I think, is very important with the Word. Some people try to take the Word out of context,
yep,
or maybe the other way, people try to take word for word and take it without studying the culture and all that, try to use. So understanding, not just reading the word, but understanding the word.
Jesus called himself the door. Right. Does that mean that he literally thought he was the door? I had someone tell me several years ago that that's an example why they didn't believe the Bible, because Jesus said, I am the way, the door, the gate. And they said, well, Jesus wasn't a door. He was a human being. So I'm not going to believe the Bible because he said he was a door. Well, we don't read anything.
It was an analogy.
Absolutely. In the Bible, there are all kinds of genres. There's poetry and history and liturgy and story. And so I'm responding to your context. Yes, the context is important. We read the Bible. When we read the Bible, we should take the whole Bible as context. We should understand what poetry is. We should understand what the Psalms are. That's why I'm saying dig into the Bible. Make it your goal to learn more and more about how to study the Bible, how to understand the Bible, when a supposed contradiction isn't really a contradiction, when you have four gospel writers, you have four different people writing the stories of Jesus. You have the synoptic gospels and you have John. Well, they have different perspectives and they say different things. It doesn't mean they contradict each other. It means they come at the story of Jesus from different perspectives. Luke, he wants to be a historian. He wants to give you the facts. He wants to tell you what you need to know to understand story. Whereas Matthew, for instance, writes from a particular perspective. He's not as concerned about historicity as Luke is. So that means you're going to get different things from Matthew you get from Luke, but that doesn't mean they're not both truth. So as I said, we could talk about this for the rest of the day, but I'm just trying to answer your question.
This kind of leads into the next question. We just talked about the relevance of the word, but also not just the relevance of the word, but the relevance of the church and Christian community in today's society, just as important as back when it said they met together each day and broke bread. And
well, people ask about the relevance of the church, and there are a couple of things that come to mind, because some people say, well, the church is irrelevant today. I have a few responses to that. One is, you know, Jesus was in Matthew 16, famously says to Peter, you're Peter, and on this rock, I'll build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So the church is a supernatural entity that is you can call it the bride of Christ. Obviously, the gates of hell will not prevail against it means that it'll be an overcoming body of believers, that it will be victorious in some kind of warfare. And so whether we think the church is relevant or not, the church is the bride of Christ. The church is what the Bible claims it is. And so whatever we're looking at today doesn't dilute what the Bible promises about the church. That's the first thing. The second thing is, when someone asks me if the church is relevant, my temptation is to ask them about their commitment to their church, because a church isn't a building. A church is a community of people. And if the church isn't relevant, if a local church isn't relevant, I want to ask about the people of that church. So when someone comes to me and says, do you think the church is relevant? I will ask them, well, tell me about your role in your church. Are you there every Sunday? Are you worshiping? Do you serve your church faithfully? Are you not just a consumer of church, but are you an active, involved minister, discipler in the church? So if you can tell me, yes, as a matter of fact, whenever the church doors are open, I'm there. I serve the church wherever I can. I believe in the church. I'm committed to my local church. Then we can talk about relevance, but not until then, because whatever the church is us. So if the church is irrelevant, that comes back to the people in the church. Right. And so I start with that. And it's interesting that people are less engaged in church, at least in America, than ever in history. There's a book called the
The Rise of the Nuns.
The Rise of the Nuns is from Pew Research. This one, I just called it up in front of me, The Great De-Churching: Who's Leaving, Why They're Going, and What Will It Take to Bring Them Back. It's by Jim Davis, Michael Graham, Ryan Berge, and Colin Hansen. And it just reflects the research that people are not going to church. And I think that's a big deal. I think it matters. When we were raising our girls, one of the things my wife Pam and I said was, we want to be the kind of family that when the doors are open, we're there. We want our daughters to learn early on that the church isn't a social club. The church isn't an activity organization. The church is a community of people committed to Jesus and to doing his work. And so now one of the concerns about whether the church is irrelevant or not is the fact that people aren't going to church. You know, 20 years ago, you ask a person, are you a church goer? Are you evangelical? Are you born again? Use any of those shibboleth terms. They would say yes. And if you ask them how often they attended church in a given month, it was about 3.5 times a month. So the average person was about 3.5 times a month. Well, now you ask a person if they're a church goer and they'll tell you that they go on average 1.5 times a month. So when someone tells me the church is irrelevant, I look at the people of the church. Now, there are other factors. The church has to preach the word of God. Right. It has to preach the Bible. It has to hold fast to core truths and not be tempted to sort of be swayed by culture, sort of in the world, not of the world. So we have to understand the culture we're in. We have to be able to communicate in ways that reach the culture we're in. We have to be able to be creative in our evangelism. We have to be present in the lives of people and have unchurched friends and do all those things. But at the very core, we have to be a body of people who start with Jesus, start with the worship of the Lord, the adoration of God the Father, the move of the Holy Spirit, the foundation of the Word of God, preaching biblically. Start there, and then you can think about what programs will work and what community outreach is best and how to be present in the lives of unchurched people and how to reach people who otherwise have no concept of the gospel. Somebody was saying yesterday, we're not even in post-Christianity anymore. We're in post-postmodernism. So people don't have the sense. People aren't raised with a sense of what the gospel is or right. who Jesus was. So that was another long answer. Yeah. Go ahead. What do you think?
And there's the other day in men's Bible study, there was a student one time that the idea that she was made in the image of God was new to her. You know, the fact that she grew up in America was, I believe, 22 years old and had never been told that she was made in the image of God.
And that's what Grace talked, a story I told about, I was an employee at JMU, James Madison University, for 25 years, and I've taught and still teach at James Madison University. And there was a student that I was helping out, and at the student's graduation, I met her and gave her a hug, and she said, I don't know why you were so kind to me and why you were so good to me. And I said, well, I the first thing that came into my head was, well, you're precious. You're made in the image of God and I care about you. And we were put together so that we could help each other. And her response was, I've never heard that I'm made in the image of God. And I remember looking at this sea of graduates and thinking, it's true. People don't grow up anymore with a sense of who Jesus is, what the Bible means, what church is supposed to be, what the gospel is. You know, in America in the 1950s, it was typical for even a family that wouldn't have considered itself religious or dedicated or born again or any of those terms, they at least knew who Jesus was and in general what the gospel was. But now, as to be a relevant church, part of that is understanding that we don't live in a Christian culture anymore. And now it's our job to bring the gospel into what is a desert, into a wasteland, to be willing to do whatever it takes to bring the gospel into a land that is dry and parched and desperate for Jesus. And so whether the church is relevant or not depends on the people in the church. And after that, if those people are committed to the church, if that church preaches biblically and is focused on the lordship of Jesus and understands why the church exists in the first place, then you can start to talk about what it means to be relevant in our culture. Is the church relevant? Yes, I think the church is relevant. Do I worry some about the direction of some local churches and some denominations? Yes, we all do. But that doesn't mean the church is irrelevant. The church is relevant purely because if it's truly the church, it brings Jesus to people. So period. So no matter what programs you have, no matter what your vacation Bible school looks like, you bring Jesus to people and he's going to use that. If you lift him up, he's going to draw people to him. So yes, the church as the church is relevant.
In light of the relevance of the church and average churchgoers going 1.5 times a month, which is kind of sad to me if that's average, and a lot of people not growing up knowing that they're made in the image of God and hearing the word preached and going to church, us as his disciples are called to go out and be a witness and to win our lost friends and family member and pray for them. So talk about the importance of being a disciple and also making other disciples, which is kind of twofold. You know, you want to win lost people, but also you don't just want to win them, but once they come to Christ, you want to continue to help them grow in their faith.
Well, I always think of it this way. To be a disciple is to be an obeyer who loves others. So we start with being obedient. Obedient to the word of God, obedient to the call of God, obedient to the call to walk in the light as he is in the light. So you're not going to be a very effective disciple if you yourself, by the grace of God, aren't listening to the voice of God, aren't praying into the word of God, aren't studying the word of God. In other words, discipling starts with you as a disciple. The temptation is when you think about, when you ask the question, what does it take to disciple others, is to skip to the others part. But it starts with me as a disciple. I'm not likely to be an effective evangelist. And what I mean by that is someone who reaches the lost, as we're all called to do the work of an evangelist. So it starts with me. It starts with, am I paying attention to the Lord? Do I listen to his voice? Am I spending time with him? Am I loving the Bible? Am I spending time in the Bible? Am I plugged into a church community? So it starts with how I'm being shaped as a disciple. Then once that happens, I like what your dad has characterized it as. Your dad wrote a book called Presence Evangelism, and it was about the difference between this sort of old idea of evangelism where it's kind of making cold calls, where you show up at someone's door with a Bible and you preach the gospel to them. And there's nothing wrong with that. But in this culture, in this climate, it's unlikely that that's going to be the most effective way people are reached. And so your dad and Pastor Margaret, who's on this program regularly, wrote a book about presence evangelism. And the argument they made was that now what it takes primarily is to be a friend to the lost, to be a friend to people whose lifestyles you don't agree with, to reach out to people who aren't churched, don't have a sense of what the gospel is, and to come alongside them and be present. What does Margaret say?
She said, you have a bunch of conversations you don't want to have the one you want to have.
I love that. Yeah. You may have to have a bunch of conversations you don't want to have to get to the one you do want to have. And what that means is you may have to be a friend to people whose lifestyle you don't agree with, who do things that you think are unwise, but whom God has called you to be a sort of a no questions asked pal, friend, to be present in their life, to get to an opportunity to tell them about Jesus. This used to happen with me as a teacher at a secular university. I didn't think it was my role to use my lectern in my classes as a pulpit, you know, when students first arrived, for me to start telling them about my faith, to preach the gospel. But what I wanted to do was be someone students would find trustworthy. I wanted to be someone who was honest with them, who clearly cared about them, who asked them questions about their life, who remembered things about their life, because I knew that there would be some time in office hours when the student goes to meet with the faculty member. There were going to be times where I would be asked, what is it about you? What is it that gives you what you have? And that would be my opportunity to say, well, as a matter of fact, when I was 19 years old, I committed my life to Jesus and my life changed after that. And I'm happy to tell you about it. And those opportunities did come. And so it's that example of having the conversations you don't want to have to get to the ones you do. It doesn't mean I'm called to be the one who is the one who preaches ultimately the gospel. Maybe I'm planting, maybe I'm watering, but presence evangelism is just having that sense of who can I be in this person's moment. When I was in the Marine Corps, I was stationed on an aircraft carrier, and I'm really old, as you know. So I was in the Marine Corps just after Vietnam, 6 or 7 years after Vietnam. So I did not serve in Vietnam, but a lot of the people I was in the Marine Corps with were Vietnam vets. And I remember I was stationed on an aircraft carrier. And one day I was walking down the central corridor of an aircraft carrier, called it Main Street a lot. And I was walking with the gunnery sergeant from the Marine detachment on the aircraft carrier. And he was this old and grizzled, very stereotypical Marine crew cut, tattoos, hard edged. And we were walking down this corridor and these sailors, because on an aircraft carrier, there are, you know, thousands of sailors and there's only about 80 Marines, at least back then. And so we're walking down this hall and these sailors are walking past us. And this gunnery sergeant said something that struck me, not just because of what it was, but because of whose mouth it was coming from, this hard-edged Marine. And so he stopped me in the corridor and he said, Charette, you see all these people walking past you? And I said, yeah. And I didn't know where he was going. I didn't know what he was talking about. He said, well, at any given moment, you're encountering them in a part of their story. And their story might be hard. Their story might be painful. The moment they're in might be full of joy. The moment they're in might be full of loneliness. But you have a chance to encounter someone in a moment of their story. And in that moment, you have an opportunity to change them for the better. If you're going to be a leader, you have an opportunity to do that. And you have to begin to recognize that everybody you encounter all day long, and he used examples of from the aircraft carrier, but from the cashier at 7-Eleven, at the drive-thru, somebody who's walking to their car and having trouble with their five toddlers or whatever. At any given time, if your eyes are open, the Lord is going to give you opportunity to be a part of someone's story. Maybe only a part that lasts 20 seconds, maybe a part that lasts longer than that. But that's really what presence evangelism is going throughout the day saying, Lord, you're going to bring people into my life today, and they're going to be at a moment in their story. And I don't know what moment it is, but whatever it is, I want to be a part of that story that brings you into that story, if only for a moment, brings hope into that story, if only for a moment. So I think that's the way I like to think of what it takes to be a disciple. Next week, we have our new church pastor, Church of the Nazarenes, Kevin Griffin. He's going to preach his first sermon next week. And what he's going to preach on is a sermon series called For One. He's going to preach out of Luke 15 and about the emphasis of Jesus on that one person, leaving the 99 to reach the one. And I think that's a great way. And he's going to challenge us to think about the ones in our life, the one in our life to whom God has called us to disciple. So in answer to your question, one, start with who you are as a disciple. Are you obedient? A discipler is someone who obeys and then loves. So are you yourself an obedient disciple? And then do you recognize moments where you have an opportunity to interact with people who may not know the Lord? Then after that, you do things like invite them to church, recommend books to them, have Bible studies in your home, develop their knowledge of the scripture. But I'm only answering your question in terms of the initial contact. Does that make sense?
Yeah. I mean, I think about the well-known saying about people don't care how much you know till they know how much you care. So building the relationship, kind of going back to what Pastor Margaret said about having all the conversations you don't want to have the one you do. I mean, I know Pastor Margaret, her life is a great example of that.
Yes.
She cut hair and she had three different people inviting her to church. Funny enough, they were all inviting her to this church.
Yes.
And then, you know, she came to church and brought her daughters and I believe sat in the pew for 6 months and thought, well, this is great word, but this isn't for me because, you know, she had left her family tradition, was told you can't come to the Lord because of you left this. And one day she met with Dad and asked this question, the most serious question she ever asked in her life. But Dad thought she was joking because he didn't understand the background.
Sure.
And, you know, once he realized she was serious, he ended up having a conversation and leading her to the Lord that day. And then she went back to cutting hair and she became the one that was discipling and leading people and inviting people to church.
So what would you say, Grayson? You know, I said the idea is to be present for unchurched people. And Margaret's idea is have those conversations you don't want to have. So what if someone's listening to this and thinking, okay, I hear that, but what if the person is in sin? What if I do not agree at all with their lifestyle? Am I still supposed to be their friend? Isn't that being unequally yoked? And what do I do about people whose lifestyle, whose beliefs, whose politics, whose perspective I just completely disagree with? Am I still supposed to reach them? What would you say or what would Margaret say?
I can't speak for Pastor Margaret, but I think we're supposed to love them. But now love is not affirmation of their lifestyle.
Yep.
You can be honest, speak the truth in love and say, if they ask you about the way you say, well, what I've read in the Bible, and I have to be honest with you, whatever their thing is that is not pleasing to God, you be honest and tell them that, but you still love them and care about them and minister to them. Now, you don't see them as a ministry assignment. Like somebody,
that's
the Holy Spirit's decision is to convict them.
That's right.
We can only do what we can do, and that's speak the truth in love. But we don't want to skirt truth and we don't want to skirt love.
The harvest is ripe.
Yep.
Pray for workers.
Yep.
And that's really ultimately what we're to be. You know, who knows when Jesus is coming back?
Only God, actually.
That's right.
Only the Father knows.
So I hope we would act as believers as if it's soon. And that means the stakes are very, very high. And that we would spend our days with that knowledge.
What's that song, Live Like You're Dying?
Yep, yep.
Well, Brian, it's been great to have you today. And we didn't even get to all the questions. So I'll have to have you back.
That's
not only for that, but also because because Pastor Margaret, the last two times I've recorded with you, which it's been a while since we recorded, but she's always like, man, I want to be in a part of recording with Brian. So we will definitely have multiple reasons to have you back. And we have a few other topics that we've talked about that we can discuss.
I am wildly imperfect at every topic, but if you want to hear me talk, I am more than happy to do that.
Well, we know that the Lord is in you, so it's not just you, it's the Lord speaking through you.
I hope what people will do as a result of this is not take anything we've said at face value, but for themselves explore, for themselves seek the Lord.
Amen. Well, thank you for listening to today's broadcast of Hope Talks. I pray that as you've heard Brian and I talk today, that it truly has been a half hour of hope for your life. May God bless.
Hope Talks is sponsored by Church of the Nazarene in Harrisonburg in partnership with Sunshine Ministries. If you enjoyed today's episode, make sure to subscribe, rate, and leave a review on Spotify or Apple Podcast. Your feedback helps us spread hope to even more listeners. Stay tuned for more uplifting stories in the next episode. Until then, keep the faith, share the love, and find joy in the hope that Jesus Christ brings.